You may have heard of Brother Yun, also known as the Heavenly Man, which is also the name of a best-selling book, where he tells of his story of sharing faith in China, being a leader, church leader in China, where sharing the gospel is not openly permitted and many Christians are persecuted. He tells that he has probably been imprisoned up to about 14 years altogether. He tells that he has been tortured, his bones have been broken, and he has been asked to renounce his faith. And his wife was once told when he was arrested that you might as well say goodbye to your husband now because you will not see him again. Lots of obstacles, as we hear from many parts of the world, many people who are being persecuted for their faith. And yet when you see him, I've seen some interviews on YouTube, he seems to radiate this real sense of joy and peace within him. And he often encourages Christians not to be afraid. He says, do not fear. And there is a sense of confidence in God, in him. And you just can't help thinking, what is the secret? How come? How can this be? They can't imprison the message. I love that. That's the title of our reading today in the Message version. So there's something about the gospel of Jesus that is unstoppable. And that is a theme that we'll be looking today, the sense of confidence and conviction, despite our circumstances, or as it becomes clear in our text, almost because of the circumstances, suddenly the gospel has the power to spread. Paul himself says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Because of my change, most have become confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear." So what does he mean when he says that he's in change? It's obvious that he is in prison. It's most likely to be in Rome, in house arrest, not in a sort of dungeon situation, although he has been there too, but not at this time, waiting for the verdict. And you can read about the whole story in the last few chapters in the book of Acts, how the story unfolds. And it looks like he has already been in prison for about a couple of years before being moved to Rome, where he is now. He has been charged, taken to the trial by the Jewish leaders on the account of what he's teaching, and he's been passed on from one Roman official to another, and they don't quite know what to do with him because they can't quite see what they are condemning him on. So he's in Rome with limited freedom, and yet somehow this freedom, because people know why he is being imprisoned, it's bringing actually more attention to what he's sharing, both to the religious leaders, both to political leaders and the soldiers and guards around him, as well as people who come to hear him. And he says this, it's again from the Message. "I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I am in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they are learning all about him. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah." So somehow also him being imprisoned has somehow released other leaders to go ahead, church members to go ahead and share the gospel with confidence. And I'm just reminded of Jesus saying just before he left us to carry on his work, he was saying to the disciples that it's actually good that I go away, because I will send a helper for you who will empower you to do my work. So sometimes unexpected, the things that we first, on the first count, think that actually are going to go against us end up being beneficial. Graham, the Bishop of Kensington, was once telling by the trip he made to China to meet some church leaders. And among other things, he was asking, well, what's your criteria for leadership? What's your discernment process like, if you like? And they were saying, well, one of the questions that we always ask is, have you been in prison for your faith? Now, that made my heart sink a little bit, because obviously not many of us in any leadership capacity would possibly qualify. The closest I come is visiting my father, who was sent to prison for a few months when I was a child. I remember seeing him there, but obviously that wasn't for faith reasons, it was for a crime. Probably the closest in our neighbourhood that would qualify on these merits would be Matt Martinson, who is the priest in charge of St. Luke, St. Barnabas and Holy Trinity. I was speaking to him earlier on about his experience in prison as a young Christian. You know, before coming to faith, he lived a life of crime and violence, but met God in a cell, in the police cell, having been arrested after a sort of car crash, actually here in Carlisle at the time. So we'll be hearing of his story now.
Literally just before I got caught, I made a deal with God. And I said to God, if he got me caught alive, I would bow the knee and follow him, no matter what it cost me. And I was actually arrested in Carlisle, of all places, up near Morton. I had a car accident. Somebody went into the side of me. And instead of running off, which was what I would have normally done or drove off, I was tired of that lifestyle. I was fed up of it. I was sick and tired of looking over my shoulder, living in fear of my life and all these kind of things, and felt God say, make a choice. So I made the choice to get caught. And as soon as I was caught, I was put in a police cell. And as soon as I was in that police cell, instead of the beatings and the kickings coming like they used to, they locked the door. And at that point, God's presence came into that police cell. And he said, make a choice. And I knew at that point that I had to decide on whether I was going to follow God or not. And at that time, it really felt for me that the decision I was going to make was going to affect eternity. And I was only going to get one option. You know, I was only going to get one chance at this. And so I decided to follow God. And as soon as I did that, a lot of that hurt, that anger, that aggression, that violence that I was used to, God just took it away and just begun and started to begin a real big healing process in me. And that was absolutely brilliant, and I needed that. Now, unfortunately, I ended up going straight to a jail where the chaplain, he didn't even know who he was, let alone who God was. And being a Christian in there was really, really hard. And I had this reputation of being really violent and being this aggressive kind of person, and people were wanting to test that. And, you know, are you really a Christian? And wanting me to turn the other cheek and all these kind of things. So it was really, really hard, really hard. I was very new in my faith, and yet I was desperately trying to live out being a Christian. I was very isolated. I didn't get any Christian support whatsoever. And I was really, really struggling. Now, my biggest prayer at that time was not only just get through the day, but God, if this is what you want for me, and I know that I'm going to spend the rest of my life in prison, because at that point I knew I was facing a life sentence, then you need to send me to a prison where there is a good chaplain, where there is a good Christian, you know, presence. And God eventually answered that prayer after I'd been around quite a few prisons. He eventually put me in a prison where the chaplaincy staff were absolutely amazing. And the chaplain was born again, spirit-filled, and literally became my best friend and really unpacked the Bible for me and taught me so much about what it meant to be a Christian and how to invite the Holy Spirit in and how to live a life for God. in Satan's playground, because that's basically what prison is, Satan's playground. In prison specifically, I had the hardest man in the prison came and visited me one day, and I knew this wasn't going to go very well. And him and his friends decided to pay me a visit. He shut the cell door, and I really expected that I was going to get a kicking, a really bad kicking. And I've been praying for this guy for a lot of weeks, and he shut and locked the cell door. And as he turned around, he just burst into tears on me. Mm-hmm. And I was not ready for that. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "I want what you've got." And I was like, "What are you on about?" He says, "I look at you and you are so happy. You have such a peace about you, and you are such a different person to what I've heard about you and what I know about you." And he says, "I want it, and I'm not going to leave this cell until I've got it. If I have to beat you up for it, I'll beat you up. You know, how much money do you want for it? You know, what drugs do you want for it?" And I'm like, "Well, okay." So I sat down and I explained the gospel to him, and he just sat there and cried. And he must have been with me for about an hour, and he just sat and cried. And he says, "But I can't give all those things up that you're saying." And he got up and he stuck his chest back out, put the mask back on his face, because in prison you always live behind masks. And as he got to the door, he said, "You ever tell anybody that I cried and I'll kill you." And I knew that he meant it. And he went out. And from that time on, I'd had a really hard time up till that point. People had tried to kill me just for being a Christian in prison. They tried to kill me. They'd beaten me up. They'd done horrible things to me. And from that day on, he looked after me and made sure that nobody ever touched me again. And the day that I finally got released from prison, which was a miracle in itself because I wasn't expecting to get out, he came up to me that morning, and the one thing he asked me for was my Bible. And he wanted my Bible so that he could find the God that I was speaking about. And that really spoke to me about how God was at work in such a place where you didn't expect him to be at work. And it was just amazing to see the difference in that man's life. And yeah, I still pray for that guy today. You know, he's never ever getting out of prison. He's a lifer. And it was just amazing. It really was amazing. And that's just one of the stories. I mean, one time this guy, he took an instant dislike to me for being a Christian. And he filled up a cup full of what we call treacle. So he filled it up with hot water, and then he put a 2-pound bag of sugar in it. And what it does was, when you put it on somebody's skin, it basically strips the skin off because it becomes like treacle, and it literally pulls the skin off. And I walked into my cell, and I made the number one mistake. You never let somebody get behind you in prison. And I walked into my cell, and he walked in behind me, and he slung this in my face, and I couldn't see a thing. And instead of it turning to treacle, it just ran off. And this guy couldn't understand this. And so he ran out. And about half an hour later, I'm laid on my bed in prison. And he comes in and he's got a Stanley knife in his hand. And there's no way I can get up in time. And he says, "Well, I'm glad you believe in God." And I says, "Oh, why is that?" He says, "Because you're about to meet him." And I was just like, "Right, okay, well, if this is it, this is it." And he says, "You're not going to fight back." And I went, "No, nope, not going to do anything. I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you." And that just blew him. He couldn't understand that. He dropped the knife on the floor and he ran out. And I was just like, wow, you know, God was protecting me in ways that I couldn't imagine. Anyway, 2 days later, he got shipped off the wing and got shipped to another prison. And about a month later, I found out by reading the Times newspaper that he was actually getting done for a life sentence because he killed his pad mate for being a Christian. And I just look back on that and think, wow, you know, God really did protect me. And so God had to protect me every single day. And that was the amazing thing that I saw God do the most. And in that, I still learned about God and grew in my relationship with him and started trusting him more and more, so that when eventually I did come out, it was really hard coming out of prison because I was so institutionalized. That I'd learned to trust him, and coming out was really, really hard, really hard. But I've been able to trust him in prison, so I had to trust him when I come out of prison. And in those easy times, as I call it, you know, we become complacent and we forget to rely on God. We don't go to God in prayer as much. And in those times, we need to stop and actually make that conscious effort to make more of an effort to go to God. Because actually, if we don't, then we're actually going to be coming further away from God. And that's why you need to make that conscious effort on a daily basis. Like Paul says, you know, every day you've got to come to God. And for me, I find that a real challenge, because in prison, it literally was so easy every day, because I knew that if I didn't pray, then it was almost like I'm not going to see God protect me today. And then I come out of prison and I don't have that fear of living and dying every single day in that kind of way. And so it has been hard. And that's where you've got to develop those patterns of prayer, those patterns of worship, those patterns of time when you literally do just go and say, no, even though it's easy, I'm still going to press in to God. And it's so important, because out of that will come the spirit and the intimacy with God. And then will come the dependency on God, so that when those times do happen, when you do find it hard, it is much easier to do it. So they actually both go hand in hand with each other. And that's why it's so important that we do get into these regular patterns of pressing in for God and seeing him at work.
So they work. They work together.
Definitely. And if you don't have one, you actually aren't going to be strong in the other. And if you don't have the other, you're not going to be strong in the one. And that's why it's so important that we, you know, maintain those patterns of worship, maintain those patterns of prayer. And that's one thing that I'm grateful for, that, you know, I still get up early like I did in prison. I still get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, because that was the only time that I got a chance to have that quiet time with God in prison. And I still need it today. So that's why I still do it. And I'd encourage anybody, whatever time that is that they come to be able to do that with, you must get into those patterns, because that's what's going to sustain you both through the highs and the lows. And even in the high times, you can actually feel further away from God than what you actually do during the low times. And that's why it's important that we press in.
What a powerful testimony of God's transformation and how he is there for us when we really need him, his protection. He's the one who sustains us in tough places, and we must pray for those who are in prison at this time. It's a tough, tough place. Of course, the point is not whether we have been in prison or not, but it's about where is our faith at the time of objections. Do we have such a conviction of our faith that we would be prepared to even be imprisoned? What happens when opposition and objections come? And it does seem to be the case that in our individual lives, and also in countries where there's persecution, in times of trouble, we either are ever more united in our faith in Jesus and grow stronger, or we might just end up giving up. And both at times of being out of our comfort zones and at the time of suffering, it does appear that faith grows and the gospel has space to be spread. And I think we find ourselves in many ways in that situation at the moment. And so it is an ongoing call to remain watchful and prayerful of seeing where is God moving at this time. And joining in that, where is he moving? What is he calling me to do? How is he calling me to respond? If you're doing well, then do reach out to others to share God's love, to share practical care and concern. And if you are struggling, do reach out for help. We are here for each other to see through this challenging time. Paul seems to have this ability to rejoice and be content and find joy in every circumstance. And I confess that I probably have quite a way to go still on that journey. I wonder how you are finding personally this current lockdown. It can feel a kind of an imprisonment. Our movements continue to be restricted, and all for very, very good reasons. We must do that. We must protect ourselves. We must protect each other, and allow our healthcare workers to get on with the work without getting further overwhelmed with the situation. But there can be that real sense of heaviness about it. Just practically, just the, I guess for me personally, I'm still just longing to meet with many of you, which I can't do in the way that I would wish, that it can sort of frustrate me. But we need to choose to trust God and see him in the midst of that, because he is with us and he will take us through. And all these ways that we are connecting through Zoom, through online, through WhatsApp groups, through phone calls, they are all such a blessing. And I attended somebody's, a good friend of mine's service, where she was licensed to be a vicar in a church in Kent. And Bishop Rose was speaking there, and she just reminded us of that fact that, especially when the first lockdown came, the lockdown closed the doors of our buildings, but it opened the doors to every home. And that is obviously something that God will continue to do in this time. He's reaching out in every possible mean that he can, and he's calling us into a closer and deeper relationship with him in every circumstance. And this is in no way saying that it's a good thing that many are suffering. We are grieving for the loss of life. The numbers are sombering read. There's immense pressure on our healthcare workers and the long-term effect. And just that pressure that many of us are feeling, that weight over job losses, online schooling, struggling to make ends meet. So we must pray. We must pray like never before. We must, I think there is still a call to repentance as a nation, to really turn to God and ask for his deliverance from this pandemic, that we would see us free, and that we would find him at the center of our nation and in all of our lives. And again, Paul is showing us example on this. He is totally sold for his cause. And to the extent that he's actually got it completely non-defensive about his own reputation and ego, it seems in our text that there are some who were taking advantage of Paul being imprisoned and then being then free to preach the gospel, and were perhaps doing it more for gaining fame on their own name, or perhaps just talking down on Paul. It wasn't false teaching as such, but the motives were not that honourable for all of them. But Paul doesn't seem to mind about this. He says in verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. So he silences any sense of competition over the gospel by his humility and desire to see Jesus preached and shared with all. And I just wonder how much energy goes into arguing about who's doing what and how, and perhaps it's one of the enemy's most successful strategies to get Christians on the wrong foot with each other, and putting the focus on that more than uniting behind the gospel. Jesus prays in John 17 that the believers would be one, and the unity between believers would convince the world who God is. There's a real power in that. And sometimes, perhaps when we are under pressure, somehow that we forget our differences, but we actually get together and we are more united. Paul was an all-in kind of man. There was nothing lukewarm about him. Before his conversion, he was all in as a Pharisee. Then he was all in persecuting and killing the Christians. And then after his conversion, when he met Jesus and saw that he really was the way, the truth and the life, And he saw that this is the Messiah who has come to save the world. He was all in for Jesus, and that's what he is, what his example is calling us to be as well. In verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's debating on where, you know, which way would he rather go. And the danger of death is real here. He is in the house arrest waiting for the verdict, whether to be freed or not. And at the first glance, that might seem a bit of a morbid statement, but it is positively not. Paul has grasped that in Jesus, we have life in all its fullness. It starts here on earth and will continue into the full glory when Jesus comes back, or when we join him. It's not about longing to die, but seeing that sometimes when what we suffer and strive for Jesus and for our faith, is worth in waiting for what is yet to come. Even better ways, even better days will still to come when God's plan comes into fruition. What we have in Jesus now is a foretaste of even more to come. And that in itself is also a motivator to be seeking the presence of Jesus in our lives, all the more to be filled with his Holy Spirit, so that that conviction brings life and peace within us. And out of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can share him with others as well. So Paul is talking about this real sense of confidence and conviction of God being able to work out his purposes in all circumstances, wherever we find ourselves. And more than that, situations that are created to stop the spread of the gospel can actually work as a real catalyst for greater confidence and opportunities to share who Jesus is. Not just preaching, but sharing the lifestyle, which invites questions on who is this God that you are following. Paul finds his fellowship with Jesus and with the believers in such a measure that it brings him this confidence and casts out fear of sharing it. And his example encourages us to turn away from fear, from disunity, from opposition, and choose instead to stand firmly united in Christ alone, in the life that we have in him. And this is for us to have in these difficult days, because Jesus is with us through it all.